I want to read to you this morning a scripture passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's talking here about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, and yet how that freedom is applied as he deals with humanity around him. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." Paul's servant heart is evident, not only in what he writes and how he writes it, but in the way that he chooses to live his life. And that's a great inspiration for us as we continue to live our lives in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us as we apply this word to our lives, as we unpack it a little bit more a little later on. To you be praise and glory. Father, we want to remember this day of truth and reconciliation that's coming up, and we want as a church to pray again that you, as the God of love and creator of all things, understands our hearts when we long for reconciliation. And we acknowledge pain and shame that is part of our history in dealing with indigenous cultures and the sufferings of those indigenous cultures as a result. We ask your forgiveness. We thank you for the survival of those indigenous cultures. Our hope is in you because, well, you gave your son Jesus to reconcile the world to yourself. And so we pray for your strength and your grace to forgive and accept and love one another as you love us and forgive and accept us, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the courage to accept the realities of our history so that we can build a better future for our whole nation. Teach us to respect all cultures and to be good stewards of the lands and the waters that you, O God, have created. Help us to share justly the resources of this land. And help us to bring about spiritual and social change to improve the quality of life for all groups in our communities, especially to those that are disadvantaged. Help young people to find true dignity and self-esteem through your Holy Spirit. May your power and love be the foundation on which we build our families, our communities, and ultimately our nation. And we know that this is through the gospel, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's to that end that we commit ourselves as the body of Christ, because reconciliation, bringing people to know their God, helping them to find their way to him through Jesus Christ, that's what and who we are. And so, Father, continue to bless us as we and many other churches who name themselves the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might seek for that kind of reconciliation. Father, thank you again for this particular morning, and as you open your word to us now, make us good hearers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, we have been going through our core values. And again, if you go to our website, go to identity, and you click on that, you will find some of the core values that we wrote out many years ago And these are values that we strongly embrace, believe in, and they shape the decisions that we make in terms of moving the church forward, in terms of the people and programs that we try and represent and inspire. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the whole concept of freedom and change, and what it means to be both doctrinally sound and culturally relevant, because those two things are often seen as almost being in opposition to each other, like an either or. But we have to have it as an and. We have to make these two things fit together. If I said to you, do you like change? That's a tough question. Some change is exciting. Many of us haven't taken a trip outside of Canada for a long time. So if suddenly they landed in an airport in the Chilliwack airport and said, free ride to Hawaii for anybody who wants to go, I suspect a few would sign up, especially because it's free, but also because it's a chance to get away. Take us away, oh please. No, sorry. Those kind of changes, we embrace those, but as Lloyd and Leona will tell you, a whole nother kind of change, that's difficult. Try packing up your house. Moving for some of us is like, oh man, the last thing in the world we ever want to do. Change is tough when it involves turning your world upside down so that there's turmoil and there's stress and there's aggravation and there's frustration. Then change isn't so nice. The scenery changes. And I don't mean geographic, I mean in our families. When we start losing people, when there's broken relationships, those kind of changes eat us up in the inside. There's been a lot of changes over the past little while. And I know there's a lot of things you could put on this list, but I was just sort of reminiscing. Remember when it was that? I know it's hard to believe that I'm that old that I could remember that thing. In fact, I can even remember that. I think your family had one hanging in the hall. I'm not sure it worked, but they had one like that. I know. And then, of course, that turns into that, right? And that turns into that. It's crazy, right? Do you remember when you had to do that to get a photograph? When you needed a photograph, you went to a person called a photographer. It was somebody who specialized in taking pictures. Why? Because the rest of us, that was a science and a technology not available to us. And now what do? Now we hand a camera to our three-year-olds and say, just click the button in the middle, honey. Everybody's a photographer, right? If I asked you for the changes in your lifetime, the list is, for most of us, 100 long. You start thinking about it. When it comes to technology, how many changes we have gone through. And then, of course, guess where we're heading? We're going to Mars! Oh, you're not. At least I haven't heard that any of you are going. There is a tremendous amount of change out there. There's a lot of moral changes. There's things that I never thought would happen in my lifetime. I didn't think that was going to stay on the books. I thought for sure. And some states in the United States are starting to fight back about more and more knowledge that they know regarding what's going on inside the womb and starting to fight back against especially third trimester abortions. And some are saying we got to move that back to 2 to 1. And there's but I didn't think it would stay on the books that long. I was wrong. I didn't think that was going to come in my lifetime. Did not think that we were going to see not only that be a normal thing, but an accepted and normal thing. I did not think that doctors would be asked to terminate the lives of their patients. Didn't see that one coming. So a lot of change is going on, and frankly, would we ever have guessed at that? I think we should be uncomfortable with what's going on, and we should also understand that it's still the world and the culture into which we have been born. Have you ever woken up one morning and said to yourself, I wish I'd been born 100 years earlier? Ever done that? I was born in the wrong century, some folks are starting to tell me. Things were simpler, right? And as much as that's a fun game, distraction, flight of fancy, the reality is you're here this morning, you're in this century, this is our culture, and guess what? You're the people God chose to live this life now. This is our world. And God has placed you and I here for this time. This is our time. It's the only time we get. If you fail at this one, you don't get to come back as some sort of lesser or higher form and do it all again. One life, God says. And we've been called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of our generation. Not the people of the 15th century, not to the people someday when all the problems are resolved and humanity lives as one big happy family. Sorry. That was a skeptical laugh. No, it's now. This is what we've got. And if we're going to do that, and if we're going to do it effectively, then what we're doing is taking Paul's example as our own and presenting the message of Christ in a culturally relevant fashion. Paul lived in a culture that was so changing. We always forget. We always think we're special. Like, stuff is happening with us that never happened to anybody else. But he watched what it was like to live with the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. He saw the moral slew, the cesspool of morality that entered into society in his day. He watched people struggling with, should I be a law keeper or a law breaker? Should I be someone who embraces the law no matter what? Or should I be someone who keeps the law no matter what? And in the passage that I read to you this morning, Paul is talking about how, as a Christian, he has to navigate this terrain. And that brings us to the core value that we wrote down as a statement for our church. We believe the church should be culturally relevant while remaining doctrinally pure. This is not an exercise in futility. This is an attainable thing. Now, a good place to start is pulling us all back to our comfort zone. Because there's a certain uncomfortableness with what I've said so far. Some things never change, and that's a good place to start for a moment. And I've just picked a few because I want to make the point. Jesus never changes. And what do we mean by the fact that Jesus never changes? Well, the verse that's often quoted is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when it talks about his person, his character, his work, his life, and his ministry, it's talking about the fact that this is on record and it's never going to change. He's not going to become someone else someday. He's not aspiring to be someone else one day. He is God incarnate, and in his perfection, he is all that he will ever will be, now and forever. That's Jesus. And we got to be careful here that we are not talking about political correctness or watering down the gospel or anything of that nature. And we also need to be careful on a couple of occasions. God bless you. I've had some strange conversations with people about this verse. And you got to be really careful that you don't make that statement of Hebrews 13:8 about the fact that nothing should change. It's almost as if I could find a verse where it says Jesus is the same, therefore, ergo, nothing should change. Had someone once tell me, women should still dress like that because Hebrews 13:8. Mm-mm. No, no, no. Whatever you think about long dresses, short dresses, middle dresses, big dresses, little dresses, bright dresses, I don't care. That's not Hebrews 13:8. That was another interesting discussion I had. Now, my father, that was his favorite instrument, the pipe organ. But I never heard my dad say, based on Hebrews 13:8, every church should have a pipe organ because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No, those two statements do not go together. This is Sesame Street stuff. You can't argue like that. This is about Jesus. And when Paul talks about his culture versus the culture that's emerging or the culture that he found when he worked his way up into northern parts of Syria, when he was in the, when culture changes, Paul said, then I got to change with it for the sake of the gospel. Oh, yeah. Picture of the guitar, right? I was always teasing my dad with that. Dad, the pipe organ went the way of the dodo bird and the guitar replaced it. And he would go, never said anything because I took away Hebrews 13:8 from him. No. Some things never change. Jesus lives forever because he has a permanent priesthood. So everything wrapped up in who Jesus is, what he did, how he did it, and what effect that has on the human race is part of the yesterday, today, and forever scenario. That stays. So in a world of constant change, it's good to know, right? These are the kind of foundations that help us feel like we're not always on quicksand. Like sometimes stuff is shifting around us so quick that it makes us feel afraid. And the Bible says there's a few things that you can use to be sure that you got a solid footing, because it's hard enough to navigate your way through the world today, and you need some solidness when everything else is shifting. He's always here for us. He'll always love us. The sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead will always be sufficient. It's always going to be enough. It's always going to take care of people's sin problem. Always, always, always. Some things that never change. The Bible. Very familiar verse. Word of God stands forever. 1 Peter 1, you may have been born of perishable seed, but when you're born again, the imperishable takes hold, that which is always going to endure, and it's through the living and enduring Word of God. You live forever because the Word of God lives forever. You have forever now in your DNA because the Word of God doesn't change and guarantees that you will live forever. And so the Word of God stands as a revelation from God, and it'll never change, and it should never take second place in our church. And the Word of God is where we get our directives for worship, for lifestyle choices, for practical instructions on virtue, for correct behavior, for salvation. Those principles are built into it. And sometimes even some of the questions that that brings to mind may change within a culture. What's culturally appropriate for worship? You go to a different church in a different area, in a different part of the world, it may sound and look very different than what's happening here this Sunday morning. But the principle of worship stays the same. Divine principles. I think it's important that all of us understand that we should take delight in doctrine, not just the pastor. This is something all of us need to embrace as important, that there are divine principles in Scripture that are written for everybody, that are important to us all. Titus 1:9 says, hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's being taught so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. It is important that you understand your stuff. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Why is the Word of God important? What's a church? Those things are important because those are the questions that are going to define who we are. God's truth and divine principles that He has given us, they do not and they will not change. It's interesting. R.C. Sproul makes this interesting statement regarding the principles of the Word of God. He said at the time of the Reformation, to stop unbridled, speculative, and fanciful interpretations of Scripture. And by that he means that, and again, we think this is only in our day. In his day, he's saying, there are times when people just made the Bible say whatever they wanted it to. Pulled verses out of context. Just said, look, I can show you. And then read three words or one sentence and say, that's why I believe this or that. He said, at that time of the Reformation, to stop unbridled, speculative, and fanciful interpretation of Scripture, the Reformers set forth a fundamental axiom, bunch of rules, that should govern all biblical interpretation. It's called the analogy of faith, which basically means that the Holy Scripture is its own interpreter. In other words, we're to interpret Scripture according to Scripture. That is, the supreme arbiter in interpreting the meaning of a particular verse in Scripture is the overall teaching of the whole Bible. So to have an increasing knowledge of what the Bible says will help you when it comes to the particular. When the particular is a problem, you want to sort of see the whole picture so you know how it fits in. And they developed these kind of rules so that people wouldn't just go off on tangents and make things up and say things that are patently untrue. Now what I'm going to do, I ended up saying to myself, you know what? When I first wrote the sermon, I was kind of like, yeah, I'll just skip over that. Everybody will be with me on that page. And then I thought, wait a minute. I got 52 Sundays in a year. Who says I have to finish a sermon in one Sunday? Right? Rather than keep you here for 2.5 hours, why not just go through some stuff, stop, come back next week, and continue? If it's important, why not just stick with it for a bit? Right? So I thought, this might be fun. Why don't I tell you what the analogy of faith principles of interpretation are? Because they're actually kind of interesting. Of course, now you're saying, well, I'll determine that when you share them, Matt. Don't tell me they're interesting until I hear them. Then I'll decide. All right, here they go. If it's the Word of God, you can justly expect the entire Bible to be coherent, intelligible, and unified. Isn't that a beautiful statement? If it's the Word of God, then it should be coherent, intelligible, and unified. There aren't going to be parts of it that are undecipherable or incoherent or the mutterings of a crazy person, or things where you go, you know, these three chapters, no one's ever been able to decipher them. We have no idea what it means, but just carry on. If it's one book given to us by God, then it's important that we understand that it's all His truth, that it's part of what God is trying to tell all of us all the time, and it's written so that you and I can enjoy it and know it. Something else I was going to show you here, might have left it in my office. Secondly, a second principle that governs an objective interpretation of Scripture is called the sensus literalis. Sensus literalis, the Bible is to be interpreted according to the ordinary rules of language. It's funny, a theologian was once asked, should we interpret the Bible literally? To which his answer was, you should never say yes or no. You should say, of course. But by that, we mean the ordinary rules of language. Not that everything is literal, but poetry should be poetry. Narrative is narrative. Analogy is analogy. Metaphor is metaphor. The ordinary rules of language apply. And therefore, it's to be read like any other book. Again, Sproul commenting on this, though the Bible is not like any other book, in that it carries with it the authority of divine inspiration. Nevertheless, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit over a written text does not turn verbs into nouns or nouns into verbs. There is no special secret, arcane, esoteric meaning. I see these books sometimes, right? If you count the number of letters in John 3:16 and divide by the number of words in 2 Timothy 4:12, then that unlocks the key to how to read Deuteronomy 6:8, because there's a, and if you line all the sentences to the left side of the page and you circle every fourth letter, you will see the mysterious, have you seen those books? Like there's some, they're out there. Like there's a, like we used to do as kids, like it was written with lemonade, and if you stick the word of God over heat, somehow magic words come out. And then only you know what it means. Do you know how many cults have been started by somebody claiming that only I know what the word of God actually says and means, and you should listen only to me, and you should be my followers? Do you know how many cultists today say exactly that? Because they have a secret that nobody else has. Rubbish. I could use a stronger word. Scripture is its own best interpreter. Though we affirm the basic clarity of sacred Scripture, we do not at the same time say that all passages are equally clear. Did you see that? There are some difficult things in the Bible. There are some difficult verses. There are verses where you read it and you scratch your head. Women are not permitted to teach. Really? So how come in the prophecy in the Old Testament it says that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, women will teach? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying Scripture, when you get it all, when you put it all together, you will come up with an answer. Sometimes it takes a bit of work, and sometimes some of the best minds are still kind of pouring out what's the best way to understand this particular meaning. But folks, it is in the 2%. I hear this a lot nowadays. 98% of the Bible is unintelligible. Most of the Bible can't be read or understood by modern people today. Like everything else, people just make stuff up. Scripture will always be its own best interpreter. And the rule of thumb is that you use the clear and the obvious and the repeatable to help clarify the difficult and the singular. So just because it says something there, by the time, and we've done this so many times, when people ask me, someone who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are they safe forever in the hands of God? And I say, if it's a genuine born-again experience, they are safe forever in the world. But what about And here come the two verses in the New Testament that look at first glance like they're saying that somebody can lose their salvation. To which my first answer is, yeah, but what about the other 41 that say you can't lose your salvation? So you got 41 verses 2, and that's when this rule kicks in. You don't build your church around the 2 and ignore the 41. But many churches have. Okay? I'm not kidding you. There are churches where every Sunday you have to pray the prayer to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, because the worry is that if you pass out the door and somebody in the parking lot's going too fast and runs you over, if you haven't accepted the Lord again that day, you will be lost eternally. I'm not making this up, folks. There are thousands upon thousands of people who believe that, that they can lose their salvation just because they forgot to tell the Lord that they did something bad and they need forgiveness for that sin. And every night they're straining to figure out what else they need to confess because they don't want to die that night in their sleep and go to hell. Two verses. 41. There are principles involved in how we put the Word of God together. And finally, some things that never change. We need the Lord. The human race needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They need to know their personal Creator. From one man, he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and fixed limits of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. Romans 2:7 says, those who find him should seek glory, honor, and immortality. Those that people that make that a mission to find God, they will be given eternal life, as the Bible reveals it in 11:6. That God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Human beings have spiritual needs that can only be met in Jesus Christ. That's where I'm going to leave it this morning. When we're talking about change, it's a tough subject to unpack. When we look at the culture into which we are born, there's days we don't want to get out of bed. But the reality is, here we are. This is us. This is our time. And it's us, every one of us, that is going to represent a proper view of Jesus Christ to a world out there who has a lot of facsimiles and a lot of weird copies and a lot of weird notions, none of them which are grounded in the eternal Word of God. Some things will not change, to which you should this morning say, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you this morning that we know again that the gospel, as you gave it to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, that before the foundation of the world, you had a plan to redeem humanity, that you, in the Trinity of Counsel, appointed the Son to come and become a human being and die on a cross for us, to then be raised from the dead as a sign that death is not the end and that we can have resurrection of life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and by promising us that all things are under your control and one day you will draw it all to an end in your time and you will prove ultimate redemption by letting all rise in Jesus to live forever and ever. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the principles of the Word of God that are eternal. Thank you that we can investigate, like, what is the church? What is salvation? Who is Christ? Who is God? That those eternal principles, the answers to those things, are found within your Word, and that ultimately they are the only cure for the hunger that is in a human heart for purpose and for eternity. We have needs, and you will meet them. Father, bless us as we live for you. And all God's people said, amen.